Good morning. I'm really excited to get to preach this morning. I feel like we have a lot to cover, that we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture. But before we do, my name's Pastor Kieran, if you guys are new. Pastor Bob and Pastor Chris are away this weekend, sorry, for the week, and Pastor Tom is and Audrey are taking off after the service as well to head for Banff for Pastor's Retreat. What this means is that if you're looking for Pastor Bob or Pastor Chris or Pastor Tom, they're all going to be gone this week, which means that I'm going to be here all on my lonesome. So if you have any questions, you can give me a call or talk to me after the service. Last week, we got to hear from Pastor Bob about Christ our Savior. And what we got to hear about was the heart of the Father, and that the heart of the Father was to find what was lost. That God's desire is to find what's lost and to care for it. That He loves us so much that He wants to embrace us with open arms. We got to hear about the story of Silas wandering off in the park, and Pastor Chris's response to finding him wasn't of frustration, of anger with Silas, but it was just of embrace. Silas, I love you. I care for you. Just this big, big hug and knowing that he's there, knowing that he's cared for. In the same way, our God has the same care and the same heart for us. This week, I've been tasked with the message of preaching on Christ our Healer. And for those of you that are new to the Alliance or don't really understand maybe a lot about the history of our denomination, if you look to the right or to your left, we have our logo here. And what that is Pastor Bob preached last week on Christ the Savior, which is represented in the cross. And this week I'm going to be preaching on Christ our Healer, which is represented in that picture looking thing on this side. And Christ our Healer, what's represented on our logo, it's actually a logo, it's a picture of oil. And in the Old Testament and New Testament, oil was used as a means for healing. It was poured out on a wound to keep the infection clean. And in the same way, we understand that Christ has provided healing on the cross, that Christ is healer. And that's what I want us to go through this morning and to kind of engage. So, in order to understand how Christ is our healer, I want to take a little bit of a different approach this morning. I want us to walk through the Bible as if we were reading it for the first time. As a kid, I had a pretty vivid imagination, as I think a lot of people do. But I never really had an imaginary friend. What I'm asking us to do this morning is to come up and to think of an imaginary friend or an imaginary person and to try and engage our imagination a little bit. So what I want us to do is imagine a rational man or a woman, but this friend of ours who's rational, logical, they can think through things, they can process things well. But this person has no preconceived ideas of God or of religion or of Christianity or of Jesus. And I want to look at what he were to find out, what he would find out if he were to read through the Bible. I want us to look at who he would discover God to be. Who would the character of God be to him as he were able to see in the Bible, as he were to read through it. Before we do that, let's pray and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your word before your people. I pray that you would speak through me. I acknowledge that I've prepared imperfectly, God, that I am flawed with human characteristics of sin, and that I need your spirit to speak through me, and that our hearts require your spirit to speak to us. So I pray that your Holy Spirit is here, that your word is being spoken, that you are exalted above all else. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So rationally, if I were to pick up a book, I would flip open to the first page. I'd probably skip the introduction and all that stuff, but I would start at the beginning of the book. And I think our friend would do the same. So if he were to open the Bible, he would probably start in Genesis. And I think one of the first things that he discovers is if he were to read the creation story, was that we were created out of love. That God didn't create us out of boredom, and God didn't create us so that he could feel good about somebody, having somebody to worship him and having somebody to say, "Yeah, you're a good God, you're a loving God," And I don't think that was the purpose at all behind God creating man. And I think that would be very evident in the creation story. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And I think one of the first things that our friend would figure out is that man, that we were created in the image of God, that we were meant to be like God, that God is good, therefore I must be a good person. God created me to be good. I think you would also find out that man is the pinnacle of God's creation, that God said, "I speak this into existence and it became. I speak this into existence and it became. I speak this into existence and became, and it became." And the last thing he created was man and woman. And he set it as this, as us to rule over and to subdue the earth, which we learn about in that passage. And I think he would figure out that God delighted in making man. He delighted in walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That there was this community, that there was this relationship that was formed. And I think that would be apparent to see. Our friend wouldn't have to read that much further into the creation story to see man rebel from God. That he would understand that, okay, God had given Adam and Eve a rule, something to follow, and they rebelled from that. And that there was this pride that happened, that Adam said, "Well, I must know better than God." And Eve said, "I must know better than God, so I'm going to not do what he told me to." And I think he would understand, our friend would understand through reading that account, is that the sin that Adam and Eve partaked in, or participated in, had to created a response from God that had to cast them out of his presence. I think he would find out that God is just through reading that. That God is saying, "Look, I am without sin. I cannot have sin around me. There's punishment that's involved. And ultimately, I have to cast you from my presence." I think our friend would next, he'd read the story of Cain and Abel, where it says, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear.'" And what actually happened here was Cain killed his brother, Abel. And when God started looking for Abel, Cain lied to him and said, "I don't know where my brother is," even though Cain obviously had killed him. And Cain said to God, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And Cain is saying to God is, "God, if you do this, if you punish me in this way, I'm as good as dead. To cast me away is just a death sentence." I think a conviction would start to set in with our friend, that he would start to begin to see himself as a sinner, that he would start to see himself as somebody that's rebelled against God. And if not, he would at least start asking the question, is this something that I've committed? Have I rebelled against God? Have I done sinful things against God? And I think he would begin to understand the place he's in, that he's been cast away from God's presence, that he doesn't have a relationship with God. And that being apart from God is as good as death. And if he weren't able to figure it out within the first book of the Bible through Genesis, he'd definitely figure it out as he read Psalm 6. And this psalm was written by David, who was one of the most God-fearing men in the Bible, who just really loved the Lord. And this is what David said in Psalm 6, verses 1 to 4. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." And it's that unfailing love that our friend would be able to see. He'd say, if God is a God of unfailing love, and David knows that, David obviously is trying to ask God to provide salvation, to provide healing, to provide restoration out of that love that God has shown. And that there's this desperation or this frustration taking place in David's heart that he says, God, I know you're a loving God and I know you want to provide for me. So please heal me. Please save me. And what we find and what we would see in the Old Testament is this desperation of creation, this groaning or this yearning of creation, that something's not right, that all of a sudden creation and God, this awesome community, this awesome relationship that's formed or that was originally formed and originally intended, has been ripped apart, that we have been cast out of God's presence and out of God's community. And what we read about in the New Testament regarding this, and this is one of the ways that we can kind of confirm that, but it's definitely seen in the Old Testament, this frustration, is when Paul writes this in Romans 8, 18 to 21. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And what this passage is telling us, that creation has been waiting, creation has been frustrated, creation has been groaning for a savior, for a healer, for somebody to restore this relationship. And it's clearly seen in the Old Testament. And I think our friend would begin to figure these things out as he were to read through the Psalms, and especially the laments of the Psalms, of when people are just crying out in anguish to God. But I think reading through the Old Testament, our friend would also see glimpses of God's salvation, of God's healing, and of God's repentance. The first indication of God's healing that was revealed was in Exodus 15, 25 to 26, where it says, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. And what was happening here was God was talking to Israel, that this was something that he gave to Moses. This is what he said to Moses to tell Israel. I'm giving you this law. This law provides salvation. This law provides healing. I am the God who heals you, who desires to reconcile you back to me. And here's how you can do it. You obey my law. You keep my decrees. You listen to what I say. But the reality is that Israel wasn't able to do that. We aren't able to do that. We live in constant rebellion against God. We live in constant sin as we try and live towards Him and honor Him. We always end up failing. We always end up missing the mark. And I think our friend would see these glimpses of God's healing in the Old Testament. That there's certain points in the Old Testament where God reaches down and touches creation and touches certain situations with certain people and heals them and restores them. But there's still this waiting and this frustration that's taking place because there's not a full restoration, there's not a full healing, there's not a full salvation that God has provided for creation. It's just these glimpses of it. So not only would our friends see glimpses of God's healing and God's healing work, but he would see, and it would be so apparent to him, that God does desire to reconcile man, to reconcile creation to him, to make things right, because God is a God of unfailing love. That God cares and loves for us so much that he doesn't need to provide a way back to him, but he does. He provides us with healing. And this is where our friend would encounter the prophecies in the Old Testament. I think our friend would well up with excitement after going through these passages that we're about to read. I think he would see God's plan clearly, that God is revealing something, that his plan is to restore man, that something's coming, something's going to happen, and that this Messiah that God is going to send is going to reconcile, to fully reconcile man back to him and provide a way back to him. In Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, it says this: "Surely he," who is referring to Christ, "took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I think there's kind of two main thoughts and two main feelings that would be going through the heart and the head of our friend as he's reading through this. This God that I've been learning about in the Old Testament, he's going to provide me a way back to him. That this man, our friend, would rejoice and be glad that God has a plan. That I'm a sinner, I'm condemned to death, but God has a plan to make me, to allow me to commune with him again. What a God of love. And I think the second feeling that might be going through the heart of our friend is remorse. And he might even think to himself, in my sin, in this rebellion against God, I've created the need for the Messiah. I've created the need for this Messiah to bear the weight of my sin. What have I done? Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." That it wasn't God's intention or original desire to cause Christ to suffer and to die on the cross. But because God is a just God, and because God is a God of unfailing love, the way those two things works harmoniously together, what has to happen is somebody has to pay for the sin because God is just. But because God is an unfailing God of unfailing love, that he would provide a way for him to bear the weight of that sin by sending his son to die on the cross. Here's what's being revealed to our friend. He wouldn't have read this part of the Bible yet, but this is what's being revealed to him. It's in Romans 16:25-27. "Now to him who is able to establish you by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen." What he's seeing here, what he's reading about in these prophecies about the Messiah, is a mystery of God's plan, of the macro picture of what God has been doing ever since we sinned, was to provide and to scheme and to plan a way for us to come back to him and to make our way back into right standing with him. And it's this mystery that's happened, that's being revealed through the prophetic writings and ultimately through Christ Jesus. And the thing that we don't even realize is that the story's not over. We forget that the story's not over, that Jesus is coming back. And that if we were to step back and look at the macro picture from the sin of man, the creation of man and the sin of man, that God is planning to reconcile all of creation back to him. That there's this waiting period again that we're in of Christ coming back, and he's given us tasks and things to do in the meantime. I don't think our friend would read much further before he got into the work and the ministry of Jesus, that he would get into the book of Matthew first. And our friend would read about John the Baptist claiming the kingdom is at hand and preparing the way for Christ to come. He would read through the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit of God descending on Christ like a dove. And then the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. That God says, "This is God. This is me, incarnate in man." And I think our man, our friend, is now at the one of the places in the Bible where it's this big climax that creation has literally been waiting in frustration for 3,000 years without a Savior, without anybody to reconcile them back to God. That there's been glimpses of healing, and there's been glimpses of salvation, and there's been glimpses of restoration. But it hasn't been fully revealed. And it's kind of like this, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Christ? Is he going to be king? And that's what the Jews thought, was that Christ was going to ascend to be the king in Jerusalem. So I think our friend would continue reading through the Gospels. He'd just be engaged. It would be one of the things that you just can't put down. But who is Jesus? What is he going to do? And he would find out that Jesus would be baptized, that he would spend time in the desert, that he would call the disciples. But then right away, as soon as he kind of engaged in his ministry, he would start right into healing people. If you turn with me to Matthew 4:23-24, it says this: Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Man, it's who Christ is. He heals people. Then in the next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, you see Jesus preaching this big long message about how to live and how to pursue the kingdom, and that the kingdom is here. And right into and ending in that, it starts in chapter 8. And in the book of Matthew, in chapter 8, we see Jesus coming and healing a man with leprosy. We see him healing the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and then people who are demon-oppressed or demon-possessed on three different occasions, all within this one chapter. If you actually read through it, it just seems like, man, all he's doing is just walking around healing people. And if our friend were to go through the rest of the Gospels and ultimately the rest of the New Testament, he would see the lame walk. He would see the blind see. He would see the sick made well. And he would see the dead come to life. And what's happening to our friend is the character and the role of Jesus is being revealed. And this is the very mystery that we read about in Romans. This is what creation has been waiting for. This is who creation has been waiting for. This is who creation has been yearning for and in anguish. Jesus says this regarding why he is here. I think this is one of my favorite verses when Jesus really just outlines, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm doing. And it's in Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." Friends, this is why Jesus is here. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to free the oppressed, to free the captives, those who are in bondage by sin. And it's out of this unfailing love of God that he would do this, that he would send his Son to provide this, to say, "I'm here to heal you. I'm here to free you I'm here to proclaim liberty. So let's ask this question. What would be going through the heart and the head and the mind of our friend as he were to be reading through this? I think in turning towards God, if he were to kneel down and say, God, look at what you're doing. I'm a sinner. I was condemned to death. I was as good as dead. But you're providing a way for salvation, a way for healing, a way for restoration out of your love because you love me. I think in turning towards God, he would understand this. I was the brokenhearted. I was blind. I was lost. And now I am healed by what you have done for me, by what Christ has done for me. I'm healed. And he would remember back to Isaiah 53 where it says, by his stripes we are healed. It doesn't say by his stripes Christ is going to heal us. It says by his stripes we are healed. I was dead, but now I'm alive. That we were condemned to death and Christ provided healing by bringing us back to life. Paul uses this language often. Don't you know that you were dead to sin? But you've been resurrected with Christ. And when he talks about baptism, that we have been baptized into Christ's death, and we have been risen to new life and resurrected, that we share the resurrection of Christ because he has healed us and made us alive. And I think our friend's understanding of all this, of how Christ has provided for him, of who Christ is, would all pale in comparison to any sort of physical healing or circumstances of life on earth that God could provide for us. I think he would think, you know what? God, I don't care if you curse me to walk the earth the rest of my life. Because you have provided me a way back to you, because you love me, I want to serve you. I want you. I want who you are. None of this other stuff matters whatsoever. So here's the point of my message this morning. Here's what God's placed on my heart. That Jesus is healer. He is healer. Jesus walking around and healing revealed his desire to fix what was broken. At the center of who Jesus was, that there's a lot of broken stuff that goes on in our lives. That there's a broken relationship with God. That there's broken relationships with other people in our lives, with marriages or family or friends. That God desires to heal, to fix what was broken, to set things back to looking towards God. Healer is who Jesus is. It's his identity. Creation wasn't waiting and frustrated and groaning and in agony because they were waiting for Jesus to go around and heal people on earth. Creation was waiting for the healer. It waited for Christ. It waited for Jesus. It was waiting for the healer. It was who he is. It's his identity. And Jesus heals because it's his desire to see complete emotional, physical, and spiritual healing take place. And friends, this is what the Alliance was birthed out of. This is why it was started. Because it put Christ in the center. It put Christ as this focal point, this gate by which all creation has to pass through to get to the Father. And not as a means to attain things. Not as a means to change the circumstances of our life. But because Christ is worth pursuing. Because he loves us and cares for us. He is healer. He has risen us from the dead. That we were condemned to death. I want to close off by reading a passage from one of A.B. Simpson's books. And I felt like this really summed up A.B. Simpson's view of healing very well. And also one of the things I love about our focus and our emphasis on placing Christ at the center. Similarly, in my ignorance, I thought that it was that healing would be an it. I thought that the Lord would take me like the old rundown clock, wind me up again, and set me going, much as he might recycle an old machine. It was not so at all. I found it was Jesus himself coming into my life, giving me what I needed at the moment. The question for each of us then is not, what do I think of divine healing? But what do I think of Christ? You were healed by faith, a friend once remarked to me. Oh no, I objected. I was healed by Christ. What's the difference? There's a great difference. There came a time when even faith seemed to come between me and Jesus. I thought I should have to work up the faith, so I labored to get it. At last I thought I had enough faith that I put my whole weight upon it. I would try and hold it. And I said, when I thought I had enough faith, heal me. I was trusting in myself, in my own heart, in my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me, not because of something in him. So the Lord allowed the devil to try my faith, and the devil devoured it like a roaring lion. I found myself so broken down that I did not think I had any faith left. God allowed faith to be taken away to the point that I felt I had none. And then God seemed to speak to me so gently, saying, never mind, my child, you have nothing, but I am perfect in power. I am perfect in love. I am faith. I am your life. I am the preparation for blessing. And then I am the blessing too. I am all within and all without and all in all forever. That's why Jesus said, I am. I am your healing. I am your healing. I am your salvation. I am your restoration. This message this morning is actually a two-part message that we're going to hear about Christ our healer again next week as Pastor Bob returns. And we're going to hear about the heart behind asking God for healing and coming before the Father and before Christ for healing. I want to close this morning. Tom's going to come up. The band's going to come up and sing a song. And there's going to be an opportunity to pray after. And if you're interested in coming for prayer, you can come to the front and somebody will pray for you. Some of you guys may not be Christians. Some of you may not follow Christ, may not acknowledge these things. But I think as our friend, our imaginary friend has found out, is that God is a God who's worth pursuing. God is a God who's worth exalting, not because of how he can change the circumstances of our life, but because he is healer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your word before your people. I pray that as we go into our lives, God, that you would continue to remind us the centrality, the focus of the gospel being this, your son, and being your son dying on the cross, and the love that caused that, and the sin in our own lives that caused that. And that the appropriate response that we would take is to place Christ on the throne that he is sitting on right now. That Christ is our coming King. We're even going to hear about that in the weeks to come. So I pray that we're able to continue to worship you, not as we are just here, but we go out and we're so excited and we're so motivated by what Christ has done for us that we would want to share that with the world. I pray this in your name. Amen.